Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we've got some unfinished business there from a couple weeks ago. As we've been spending some time in John's gospel, we actually haven't been here for a while because John's the color commentary. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're the play-by-play. They keep us going day over day, week over week with the events of the life of Christ. And of course, that's been our Sunday morning study this last year. John, there are months that go by in the life of Jesus that John has nothing to say about. And then all of a sudden, something will happen and John will speak in depth and at great length about very short periods of time. And that's what he's been doing lately. The interesting thing about John's gospel, John is intensely interested in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's especially interested in presenting Jesus as the Son of God. You might know, probably you know, the gospel of John is organized around seven I am statements that speak to Jesus' identity, that speak to his deity. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so forth. Each of them speaking to the identity of Jesus. And if we think about the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, that was very much his focus early on. Beginning with his baptism and continuing on for the next 2 years, Jesus was primarily focused on presenting himself to Israel as their long-awaited Messiah. The Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, Jesus was focused on saying, this is who I am. There's been an interesting shift, though, in the last 6 months of Jesus' life as we've continued to study. The focus of his ministry has changed. The focus of his message has changed. And we've heard Jesus less and less talking about who he is, not at all. But his focus has been less on this is who I am, and increasingly the question he's been asking is, who are you? He's gone from asking, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? To turning the conversation around and saying to those who are gathering and listening to his teaching, who are you in relation to me? And specifically, he's been asking, are you believers or are you followers? Now that begs the question, what is it to be a follower of Jesus Christ? We know what it is to be a believer, most of us. It's to believe that Jesus, fully man and fully God, went to the cross and died for our sins. To be a believer in Jesus Christ is to accept that as fact and to put our trust in his death for our salvation, to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ paid for our sins. That's what it is to be a believer. That's the gospel. What is it to be a follower? Well, the last time we were together, Jesus gave us an important part of the answer. If you go down to verse 30 in John chapter 8, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. So he's speaking to believers and he's challenging them. Verse 31, he said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He's saying to those who have chosen to believe on him, to put their faith in him, are you willing, are you interested in also being followers, disciples of me? Are you interested in growing in me, becoming like me, having an impact in this world, fulfilling the purpose for which I've called you into this world? If so, if that describes you, Jesus is saying to the people who were standing in front of him that day, he's saying to those of us gathered here this day, what? Abide in my word. What does that mean? If you ask most scholars, most commentators, they'll say, well, to abide in God's word is to obey God's word. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's true. That makes sense. But we can't abide in his word unless we know his word. And we can't know his word unless we're in his word. And I'm going to suggest this morning that abiding in his word is more than just what we're doing here on a weekly basis. I'm going to suggest this morning that abiding in his word is something that happens daily. Wow, 2 minutes in, Patrick, and you've already gone legalistic on us. No. No, if I said you have to be in God's word every day or you'll lose your salvation, that would be legalistic. It would also be wrong. Jesus isn't talking about salvation. Verse 31, he's talking to the Jews who believed him. He's talking to those who are saved. And he's saying, okay, having been saved, do you want to make the most of your salvation? Do you want to do something with the new life that I'm going to purchase for you? Abide in my word. Live the word. Make my word your home, is essentially what he means. If you abide somewhere, if you make a place your abode, that's where you live. And that's different than popping in from time to time. That's different than hanging out once in a while. That's different than stopping by. You know, a home, if you think about your home, it's a place that most days you spend at least some time. Most days you're at home at least some of the time. If we're making our home in God's word, then most days we're spending at least some time there. Does that follow? Here's an analogy that might help. Used to coach basketball. If someone were to ask me, Coach, what do I need to do to stay on this team? I'd say, show up. Not much to do to stay on the team, especially for the school that I coached. But if someone said, well, what do I need to do to play? What do I need to do to start? What do I need to do to make all conference? My answer is going to be a little bit different. My answer to be on the team is show up and you're on the team. My answer to play, to make a contribution, to be recognized or rewarded, is going to be lean in. And so too, Jesus is saying, you're on the team. You're believers. You're going to heaven. You're on the bus. You'll have a great seat at every game. But whether or not you get in the game, whether or not you have an impact, whether or not you make a difference, whether or not you're rewarded at the end of the season, that has to do with whether you follow me. And Jesus just told us that following has everything to do with being in the Word. He's offering an identity function, a definition. If I say, what's a square? Well, a square is identified by four equal sides and four equal angles, I think. What's a mammal? A mammal is a warm-blooded animal with a spine and hair that gives birth to live young. Those are the essential qualities of being a mammal. Jesus is saying, okay, the essential quality of being a follower of me is making your home in my word. And I'm going to say every day. Really? Every day? Okay, up to you, up to us. But if I'm talking to the person on my basketball team and they say, do I have to show up to practice every day? My answer is going to be, how good a player do you want to be? I didn't play with the worship team this morning. You can thank me for that later. There's a reason for that. I love music. You know that about me. And when I was younger, I played. But I didn't abide in music. I decided to abide on the gym floor instead. I abided in locker rooms. So am I a musician? Not really. I can read music. I can play instruments. No one can take that away from me, just like no one can take your salvation away from you. But my music doesn't have an impact. My music doesn't make a difference in this world. Why? I didn't abide in it. Is your life as a believer having an impact? Or let's narrow the focus even more. Is your faith in Jesus Christ having an impact on you right now? Today. I get that your life changed forever. Your eternity changed forever the day you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. But has it continued to change? You became forever different the day you were saved. But are you different today than the day you were saved? Have you continued to change? Have you continued to grow? How different are you? The answer to that has everything to do with whether you're following Jesus or not. And Jesus told us to be his follower is to make our home in his word. My friend Andy Dean, director of the Calvary Bible College, wrote an article a few months ago, 8 reasons that he found in Scripture that believers should be in God's word every day. I'm really sure there's more than 8 reasons, and I'm really sure that Andy would agree with me. But it was a neat list. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, well, God deserves our time in the Word every day because this is one place that we meet with God. He saved us. He went to the cross and died for us. So isn't part of saying thank you spending time with someone who made that sacrifice? God enjoys it when we're in His Word. He created us for fellowship. So when we spend time with God in His Word, we're fulfilling at least some of the purpose that God created us for. Jesus modeled spending time with God every day. And it's interesting, if you track down those days that the gospel writers talk about specifically when they make a point of telling us that Jesus went and spent time alone with the Father, those are the days that he was busiest. The days that Jesus was crazy busy in ministry are the days that the gospel writers make a point to tell us that he also spent time with God the Father. Jesus was the original too busy to not pray guy. Why else do we spend time with God in his Word? He rewards us. He guides and directs us. God knows what's going to happen. He's outside of time. He knows what will happen this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow morning. He delights to direct us, to guide us, to prepare us for those things that he knows are waiting for us. He cleanses us. How does a young man cleanse his way? God's Word. It's in God's Word that I remember that I need to confess my sin. It's in God's Word that my bitterness, my unforgiveness is revealed. It's in God's Word that I find a hunger for the greatest, the most wide open relationship with my Creator that I can find. God's Word revives us because God's Word reminds me that I can't live this life to the fullest apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. God's Word creates an appetite to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. I need to because I leak. God's Word changes us. It makes us more like Jesus. Yeah, but every day, Patrick. Why are you getting hung up on that? Did you hear the list that I just whipped through? This is a get to, it's not a got to. This isn't due to your obligation, this is opportunity. This is privilege. Well, okay, but if God's my Father, I feel like I'm going backwards because as I grew up, I needed my parents less and less. I mean, yeah, I was an infant and I was around mom all the time, and then I was a child and it was still pretty continual. Then I started going to school, so I didn't see my parents except morning and evening. And then I moved out of the house, I got married, or I went to school, or I was in the military. And then, you know, I called them once a week. And as life has gone on, maybe I call them every couple weeks, once a month, maybe less. Maybe I just call them on Mother's Day and Father's Day, Christmas and Easter. Shouldn't my relationship with God grow like that? No, actually, our relationship with God, our Father, should grow the opposite of that. Because as I grow up, the purpose of parenting is to help our children become independent of us. That as human parents, that's our goal. As we grow with God, though, as we follow Jesus, what do we discover? We discover an increasing awareness of the dependence we need to have. And so we go in the opposite direction. If we're growing, if we're following, we go from occasionally spending time with Jesus to weekly spending time with Jesus, to recognizing daily isn't even enough. I want to breathe in Jesus continually because I'm dependent upon Jesus utterly. And abiding in God's Word is only part of that, I recognize. But it is a part of that because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To spend time in God's Word is to spend time with God. It's a get to, not a got to. And verse 32 tells us, if we do, if we abide in His Word, we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. At first glance, that sounds like the gospel. And it's not the gospel. If we know the truth of who Jesus is, if we know the truth of why He came, if we know the truth of His body and blood shed for us, and we accept that truth, we lay hold of that truth, then yes, we're freed from sin. We're freed from death. We're freed from hell. If we know the truth of Jesus, that truth sets us free. But Jesus is talking to believers in verse 32 when he says that. He's talking to people who have already been liberated from sin and death. And he's saying to them, he's saying to us, don't stop, keep going, move forward. Let more and more of your worries fall at my feet. Let more and more of your entanglements in this world be cast aside. Let more and more of the distractions of this world in your flesh be put at arm's length. Be more and more free to live the life that I purchased for you at the cross. Because here's the thing, if we're not moving forward, if we're not following Jesus, chances are we're slipping backward. Slipping back into old habits, old patterns, old ways of thinking, old ways of living, old ways of sinning. That's where we go unless we're continually reminded of what's true. Unless we let God in His Word continually remind us of what's true about our lives, of what's true about our purpose in this world, of what's true about the power that we have to live for God in this world. And you might be saying to yourself, I'm not slipping back. I'm standing strong for Jesus. I hope you are. But you're probably not if you're not consistently in God's Word. And by consistently, I mean more than once a week when we come together on Sundays. Maybe, benefit of the doubt, maybe you're holding your ground. But if this is the only time you're spending in the Word, I promise you, you're not growing. It's a break-even proposition at best. You take a step forward on Sunday, the world pulls you back Monday through Saturday. You take that same step forward on Sunday, the world pulls you back on Monday through Saturday. It's a holding game. And the reality is you're probably not even in the game. If you're still arguing with me in your mind, if you're still hating me a little bit right now, let me ask you why. Why? What is it that makes us hate this idea so very much? Because if I reframed it and I said to you, I've got a pill, and the pill battles both anxiety and depression. It'll make you a better parent. It'll make you a better partner to your spouse. It'll make you more productive in every aspect of your life. It'll be a stimulant when you're lethargic. It'll be a sedative when you're amped up. It will enhance your peace and your well-being every moment of every day. You'd be charging me right now. Give it to me. Give me a lot. Give it to me now. And if I said, well, hang on, because it's expensive, I'll find the money. I'll dig under the sofa cushions. If I said, well, you've got to take it every day, I'll take it twice a day. I'll take it three times a day. That would be our response, wouldn't it? But as soon as I say, well, the thing is, it's not actually a pill. It's the Word of God. And it's free. You just need to set aside time for it. All of a sudden, our response changes. Are you kidding me? Every day. Maybe once a week. And even that's a little bit radical. I mean, I'll try for once a week. It'll end up being, you know, a couple, three times a month. That should be enough. Why do we respond that way? One word. Pride. We don't want to admit we need God. We don't want to be continually reminded that we need God, which is why we need to be continually reminded we need God. We'd rather be out doing things for God than spending time with God. Because then I can prove I'm okay to serve God and please God without God. That's not following God. So how do we do that? It was a couple months ago, we touched on this sort of lightly on the way to getting where we were going. And we talked about things like find a consistent place. A place that is the place you go, at least most of the time, to spend time with God. Ideally, someplace not bed. Because in bed, especially horizontally, we're fighting muscle memory. 20, 30, 40 years on this planet have trained your brain to respond to bed with sleep. That's not a conducive situation in which to meet with God. Consistent place where you can be alert and engaged. Consistent time helps a lot. Think about people who are really serious about any area of endeavor. We've been talking about athletes, but think about musicians. Think about professional warriors. Think about Anybody who's truly serious and dedicated to improving themselves in their craft, ask them, when do you train? When do you practice? When do you get better at what you do? And inevitably, they'll tell you that it's the same time every day. You're not going to hear, well, you know, I try to do it in the morning. Sometimes it's at lunch. You know, every once in a while it's after dinner. Sometimes I don't get to it at all. Professional athletes, professional warriors, professional musicians, that's not the answer. You might hear every morning unless it's humanly impossible. But the next thing you'll hear after that is, so if it's not possible, I make sure I do it that afternoon or that evening or in the next interval of time that's available. It's never whenever I get to it. What else helps? Find a Bible that you can love. And I'm talking about the physical artifact now. Find something in a translation that works for you. The best Bible translation for devotional reading is the Bible that you'll read. I'd rather have people read NIV or New Living Translation than not read New King James. I actually do my devotional reading in something other than New King James. Find one that you'll look forward to picking up. A typeface that's not going to strain your eyes. And something that feels good in your hand. And it sounds silly, but again, think about other areas of endeavor. Talk to a musician about their guitar. Talk to a chef about their favorite knife. Talk to a painter about their brushes. Painters get crazy about the brushes that they use. I remember Mike Rozelle, who was here last year. He did the pottery demonstration. God's the potter, we're the clay. He ships hundreds of pounds of clay for that demonstration. And I said to him, Mike, I'm sure we can source clay locally. And in his voice on the phone, I might as well have said, Mike, I think you should just stop this Jesus stuff and go back to being carnal. Mike, we can source clay locally. Are you mad? This is my clay. My clay. I need my clay. In every case, the guitar, the knife, the clay. These people are you know, for the warrior, it's their weapon. They're looking at these things as extensions of themselves. Find a Bible that truly feels like an extension of you so that you'll be excited about picking it up. Get in a place where you won't be interrupted before the kids get up, after the kids go to bed. I was talking to someone not long ago who said, well, I like to do my devotional reading at work, so people will see me with my Bible open and they'll walk by and ask me about it. That's great. I love that idea, but not for devotional reading. Because if your premise is that people are going to walk by and interrupt you, your devotional reading is going to get interrupted, and your fellowship with God is going to be compromised. So yeah, study the Bible at work. Read the Bible at work. If you're going through the Bible in a year, do that at work. But your devotional time, the time that you spend with God to prepare for the day, to remember who God is, to remember his power, to ask for his anointing, do that in a place where you won't be interrupted. Which, by the way, I'm going to suggest means don't read your devotional reading on your iPhone, because it's a little walking box of interruption. Some of you are looking at me saying, Patrick, I feel like I've heard some of this before. You probably have. But if you have, one of two things is true. Either you've heard it and you're doing it and you know how literally life-changing this is, and so you're eager for other people to discover what you found, or you've heard it and you're not doing it, in which case maybe hearing it again is not a bad thing. So you're in this place. You've got this time. You've got a Bible that you really like. What do you do next? I'm going to suggest seven things, seven points around which we can hub our devotional time. The first, praise. Or pray. You can take the first two in either order, but I think that they are the first two. Praise and pray. Why do we praise? Why did we start service the way that we did today? Why do we begin worshiping the Lord in song? To prepare our hearts to receive from his word. To soften our hearts. To remember who we are and who God is. And to connect with that right relationship. What does that look like? That can look like reading a psalm. That can look like plugging into a playlist. It can look like turning on the radio, although you're kind of taking potluck at that point. I've got a CD of songs that have really ministered to me over the years, and you know what? I'll listen to one every day for a week, and then I won't listen to it again for a month. And And sometimes it's not going to be music. Sometimes it's praying through Psalms that gets me to that place. And sometimes it's one song, and sometimes it's several, because going back to the he's the potter, we're the clay. I've watched Mike do that pottery demonstration a couple dozen times over the years. It's interesting. It's never the same thing twice. Sometimes the clay is super malleable. He plops it on the wheel starts going, and you know, it's not even through a worship song. He's like, oh, I'm done. It's good. It's where I want it to be. Sometimes he fights with it. Because sometimes the clay fights back, and he's up there, he's climbing on the wheel, and he's wrapping around it, and he's got his mouth on the side of it, and it's taking all of his strength to battle it into submission. Well, that's us. Sometimes we go before the Lord, and the God says, yeah, you know, a little bit here, a little bit, okay, we can talk now. Sometimes God needs to wrestle us like he wrestled Jacob. Sometimes he needs to break our leg. But when we're at that point, and you know you're at that point, right? Then it's God, okay, is there anything else? What's separating me from you? Is there unconfessed sin? Is there bitterness? Is there hardness? Because I want to hear everything that you want to say. So before we start doing business, Lord, show me what's going to clog up the pipe. Pray and praise. Because we're not spending time with God just to check a box. We're not spending time with God just to say, I did my reading. We're spending time with God to spend time with God. Pray, praise. Number three, preview. Take a look at the passage that God has led you to that morning. And by the way, I'd suggest being planful about it. Read through a book. I'm a big fan of reading through the Bible in a year. I've talked about that before. I'm actually not a huge fan of doing it as devotional reading because it gives me a finish line and I get product focused. I've got to get to the finish line. I've got to finish this chapter. I've got to read through this verse. Devotional time is process-focused. It's quality time, not quantitative time. So how long is that? I don't know. Work it out with God. What's right for you isn't right for the person next to you, and what's right for you today might not be right for you next week. What's good is what works, and what works is what's good. Whatever the passage is, skim through it. This morning, my devotional reading was in Philippians 3, if you want to glance there. You do devotional reading on Sunday, Patrick? Oh, yeah. Because if God and I are not aligned when I walk in the door, distraction, confusion, Satan knows how to push my buttons. Not that I've already attained, verse 12, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Okay, so not that I've already attained. Okay, I'm not already there. I'm not already perfected. This isn't heaven. But I'm going to keep going. That I might lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I'm still here, so God has more for me to do. God has a relationship that is just getting started. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Okay, I'm not there yet. But I don't do nothing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Yeah, the past can get its claws into us. Shame can haunt us. Regrets. And Paul is saying, yeah, there's no place for that. Learn from the past and move on. Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's going to be worth it. There are rewards waiting for us in heaven. And I was doing a couple things there. I was previewing to get a sense of, okay, what's going on in the passage? Who's talking? What's he talking about? If it's more of a narrative passage, who are the characters? What are they doing? What are they saying to each other? I might even glance at a commentary if it's a confusing passage. That works for me. Other people, that's a huge distraction and that's a really bad idea. But get a sense of what is God saying? What is the logos of his word? But then I go back and I peruse. After I preview, I go back again and peruse. And I listen for the rhema, God's spoken word. What is he speaking to my heart? There's lots of things that are true for everybody, true for particular people. And I might be thinking, wow, that would be good for Jesse to read. I need to talk to Mary about that. I should tell Bobby to read that. But I need to peruse. What is God saying to Patrick? Is there a promise for me to claim? Is there a sin for me to confess? Is there a reason for me to give thanks? Is there a truth that I haven't considered adequately? Is there a person that God is pointing me to encourage or to exhort or to rebuke? Is there something of my day that God is wanting to prepare me for? How do I know what God is saying? I listen. I listen for his still small voice. And sometimes it's dramatic. A lot of times it's subtle. And sometimes it's a buffet table and God says, you know what, there's a lot here. Take one that you want and do something with it. You know, for me this morning, God called me out. It was the phrase, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. God called me out this morning and he said, you're allowing some regrets to fester. There's some could have, would have, and should have that keeps recycling in your mind. And shockingly, God, that was right. I've been kind of perseverating over some things for the past couple days. And God called me out and he said, let go of that. You've squeezed all the juice out of it. You've learned everything there was to learn. And the more time you're spending thinking backwards is the less time that you're focused on obedience forward. So we preview, we peruse, and then plan. What are you going to do with what God has shown you? For me, it was grabbing my accountability partners and saying, hey, I've recognized that this is something that's been happening. Pray for me on this. Ask me about this. When you see me, check in with me. Make sure that I'm continuing to give it over. Ask yourself, okay, God has shown you something. What does he have for you to do with it? Because God doesn't waste. If God has called us into his word, if he's called us to spend precious time in his word, he's going to redeem that time. There's something that he wants to be different on the other side of the time. It might be something to do. It might just be something to know. But it's never going to be nothing. Why did God call me into his word today? What did he want to show me? And don't leave until you know. Sixth thing, pen, write it down. Some people aren't writers. I get that. I think it's tremendously helpful. For me, I'm visual. And things become more real when I write them, when I see them. They become tangible. That might not be you, but here's the other thing that that can do. Write it down, and then a week later, a month later, a year later, look back and see how faithful God has been as we've been faithful to follow what he showed us that day. And writing down the things that God shows us every day and looking back and seeing, this is a good looking back and seeing the fruit of that obedience can be tremendously encouraging. And then having done that, pray again. Because whatever God is asking, chances are you can't do it in your strength. And if you can do it in your strength, that's actually more dangerous because you don't want to do it in your strength. Pray again, God, I need your power. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your focus. And you might be saying to yourself, Patrick, that sounds like a lot of time. It sounds like I just killed a morning. Maybe. And if that's true, praise God. Because this isn't a got to, it's a get to. But it doesn't have to be hours and hours and hours. Try something with me if you would. Let's do devotions together this morning. Maybe you did already, that's okay. You won't die if you do devotions twice in one day. Let's have devotions together. And let's see what the Lord does. We'll pray, Lord. We're here to meet with you. We're excited to hear from you. And before we listen to your voice, Lord, we want to make sure we're in a right relationship with you. And so, Lord, we're going to take this time to praise your name, to remember who you are, to thank you for what you've done, and to bring ourselves in submission under your leadership. To just bathe in your goodness and in your grace. And Lord, as we're doing that, if there is anything separating us from you, Lord, show us that. Because we don't want any part of that. We want to walk away from that. We want to confess that and be done with that. Draw us close to you, Lord, would you? For the sake of your name. Go back to Philippians. Just read forward from where I was. See, I get a head start on my devotions tomorrow now. Lord, you're good. And you've wiped away every sin. You've erased our guilt. And you've called us to live for you. Speak to us, Lord. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is at their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and my longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So I previewed. And one of the things I like to do, one of the things I find that helps me, is try to put it in my words. Because otherwise I'm just reciting, I'm just mouthing. And I find that when I do that, it doesn't get to my heart. And I'm not trying to do an inductive Bible study, and I might even misunderstand some things, but what am I receiving? What am I seeing here? Therefore, let us. So Paul's talking to the body of Christ. As many as are mature. Okay, this is what it is to be a follower. Have this mind. Think like this. And if you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. So God will show us if we're getting it right. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. So we don't get to hide by saying we're not mature. Saying that I'm not there yet isn't a reason to not keep reading. Be of the same mind. So this isn't just being built up as an individual. This is being built up in community. Brethren, yeah, that's community too. Join in following my example. And I think he's saying together, and note those who so walk, for you have us for a pattern. So mentors, role models, people we read about in biographies, people in our lives. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. So growth is optional. And if we don't choose Jesus, we reject Jesus. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Okay, so that's, the universe is binary. There's Jesus, there's not Jesus. And I'm either obeying Jesus or I'm obeying myself. I'm either serving Jesus or I'm serving me. Either in obedience or rebellion. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizenship is in heaven. So we're in this world, we're not of this world. And one day we'll be delivered from this world, transform our lowly bodies, that'll be conformed to his glorious body. So we have the down payment on our resurrection now, but one day we'll be glorified and we'll live with Jesus forever. And that's the payoff. That's what we look forward to. That's the therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord because it's worth it. Stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, this is what Paul says to people that he loves. And so that's my perusing. That's my really letting God speak to me. If I can say it back in my own words, I'm probably laying hold of it. God, what do you have for me in this? Lord, speak to us. But what did you bring us to this passage to see, each of us? What's my takeaway, Lord? What do you want me to know or see or do? What can I confess? Where can I grow? And as the Lord reveals that to you, what's your plan? What's the first step? How are you going to do that? What can you do today? What will you do today? If you have a pen, it would be great to jot a couple things down. If you don't have a pen, you might want to tell someone before you leave. And Lord, we pray again. Lord, for each of my brothers and sisters here, we ask that you'd keep these things real. Keep them in front of us. Show us what it is to follow, to obey. And Lord, we pray that you'd meet us with the power to walk in your ways. Lord, if we turn to the left or to the right, please remind us of what we know to be true right now. And as we follow, as we walk out these steps, we offer our obedience to you, Lord, whether this is something that's purely internal or something that's outward facing. Lord, may it be to the glory of your name. Twelve minutes. Could have taken a little bit more, even in just sitting and meditating, and it would have been 15 minutes. My point is, we have time for this. The busiest people in the room have time for this. The busiest people in this room need this more than anyone. Because this is what it is to follow Jesus, and this is the relationship he's called us to. Jesus says, "Who am I?" And we know the answer is, he's the way, the truth, and the life. We know the way. Are we following the way? I can look at a map and I can see where to go. That's different than actually walking out the steps. I was in Kansas City yesterday. Getting there was the easy part. Once I got there, though, there was traffic, there were detours, there were people, some of whom I'm convinced were trying to kill me. I was really glad I had my GPS. I needed Siri's voice saying, "Turn here." "No, I meant there." "Okay, turn around and try again." There's a lot of traffic in our lives. There's a lot of confusion. We've never lived this afternoon. None of us has ever been here before. We need the voice of Jesus in our lives saying, "Turn here." "No, no, I meant there." "Okay, just keep going. It'll be fine." And he wants to be that voice. He wants to lead, and he wants us to follow. And the chief place that that happens is when we spend time with him in his word. "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed." Lord, we desire to be those disciples. Lead us. Teach us. And we thank you in advance for your patience with us when we don't turn. Thank you that you've already forgiven every mistake we're going to make. Our eternity is secure. We have nothing to lose. Lord, teach us to follow, and we pray that we would have great joy in obedience as we continue on this adventure with you. In your holy and precious name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.